Amen. If you go ahead and get your Bible on out. I don't have my paper Bible today. My wife took the Jeep and I left my car in the Jeep, or my Bible in the Jeep, and I could not get it before service. So I got the phone Bible today. Amen. Thank God for the Bible app. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 through 11. If you need a Bible, the ushers can get one into your hands. As we're going into that text, would you go in and lift your Bible on up? Let's say this declaration of faith together. Ready? Go. This is my Bible. It is my primary source of spiritual nourishment. I will read it every day and become all God wants me to be. My mind will be renewed. My life will be transformed. I will become fully surrendered to Christ. Therefore, I will hide his word in my heart so I can be all God's destined me to be. Amen, amen. You guys are alive and ready this morning. It's a sunny day today. We love it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 through 11. If you guys wouldn't mind just putting it up on the screen behind me as well, if it isn't already. Hope it is. Praise God. It says this. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one day or one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the service this morning. Lord, I pray that the word of God would be like a hammer, Father, and break down every single thing in people's lives. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. God wants to know you. God wants to know you. You know, I grew up in church all my life, and something that I did not fully comprehend until I got a revelation for myself is the deep way that God wants to know each and every single one of us. God wants to know you. See, many people have an idea of a transcendent God. What does that word mean, transcendent? It means that he is so far above us. And he is. But here's the great thing about our God. While he is transcendent, so far above us, he is also Emmanuel, Christ with us, God with us. God is also with you as much as he is far above us. We're thankful for a God that's far above because he's all-knowing, all-powerful. He does all things. He knows the beginning from the end. We're thankful for that. But there is also a God that walks with you and knows you. It's called the immanence of God. He walks with us. He is Emmanuel. Not only does God desire to know you, but you were created to know God. You were not just created by God. You were created, you and I, we were created to know God. And the text that I just read to you in Philippians chapter 3 was written by a man named Paul. And Paul was someone that understood that he needed to know God, understood that we could know God. In fact, series title is Comeback Stories. In fact, this was a huge part of Paul's comeback story. In Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. If it's all right with you, I'm going to read a lot of scriptures today. I would hope so. Meanwhile, Saul later became Paul, was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way that he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back in Jerusalem in chains. So we have this guy named Paul, or Saul at the time, and he was actually against Christianity. He was looking to kill Christians or have them arrested. That's the place that this guy Saul was at the moment. It says, as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And this next thing that he says is powerful. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." What does this text have to do with knowing God? Well, see, Saul's comeback story starts with one who is killing Christians, putting them to death, persecuting them, having them arrested, to saying, "Who are you, Lord?" to saying, I want to know Christ. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to know him in his sufferings, that one day I might just attain to that eternal life. Paul's comeback story begins with knowing God. Many people don't know this about Paul, but Paul, after this encounter in Acts chapter 9, Paul doesn't just go and start preaching right away. Paul doesn't just go and say, okay, well, now I had this encounter with God, I'm not going to persecute Christians anymore, I'm going to just start preaching the word. That's not what he does. In fact, Galatians chapter 1 verse 17 tells us what he does. Paul says, and Paul is giving his defense, the Galatian church, there was a group of people there that were challenging Paul's apostleship. And they were saying that he's not really a real apostle. He's not really called of God, in other words. And so Paul's going into this defense and he says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Then 3 days later, or 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. Paul spent 3 years, 3 years before he even went and consulted the other apostles. Why? Paul spent those 3 years knowing God, and many scholars teach that he was in the Arabian desert and he was simply spending time getting to know God. Why? Because Paul understood. He was like, who is this Lord? What he said? He said, who are you, Lord? And he got to discover that by spending those 3 years getting to know God. A lot of people have microphones in their hands, but my question is, do they know God? Do they know God? Do they have an intimacy with the Lord where they know him? I've found that the better the preaching is, the more that person has spent time knowing God. A lot of people can preach out of here, but can you preach out of here? What is that? That's your spirit. The Bible says that out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. This is where your spirit man is, the born again part of you. Many people can preach out of here, but can you preach out of here? Can you talk out of your spirit? It's one thing if I just get up here right now and I say, yeah, you know, let me read to you from Galatians. And you know, the temperature at the time in Galatia was this. No one cares. It's like, that's great that that's out of your mind, but can you preach out of your spirit? And so the importance of knowing God is essential in the Christian life. Paul spent time knowing God before anything else. Knowing God was essential to Paul's comeback story. Now let me ask this question, and this is really what I want to talk about tonight. How can we know God? I want to talk to you about knowing God, but my question for you is, how can we know God? Because again, sometimes we can't even fathom just how far above that he is. How can I really get to know God? My first point for you, and it may surprise you, but the way that we can know God is we have to deal with a mental blockage. We have to understand eternity. Understand eternity. Pastor Joey, how does understanding eternity have anything to do with me knowing God? Because it deals with a mental blockage. What's that mental blockage? The mental blockage is that, again, we struggle to grasp the fact that God actually wants to know us and walk with us and be with us. But I'll show it to you. Go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. A great way to know the will of God is to go back to the beginning. If you look at the way that things were before sin entered the world, you can see the will of God very, very plainly. And so we're going to go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 3 verse 8 says, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Why did they hide? They hid because they had just finished sinning. Because sin brings about a spirit of shame and fear. That's what sin does to us. It makes us shameful. It makes us fearful. And the Bible says that God was walking about in the garden. Why was God walking in the garden? Because this was what God did with Adam and Eve at the very beginning of time. Is he fellowshipped with man. He fellowshipped and got to know man. He walked among them. That's what God did from the very beginning of time. But unfortunately, Because of the downfall of man, our relationship with God was destroyed. That knowingness, that fellowship with God was destroyed. Then that leads us to John 3:16. You guys know this scripture. If you've gone to church for any period of time, or if you've just, you know, been on the internet at all, people just post John 3:16 all the time. It says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." We'll have eternal life. So we broke our relationship with God. We sinned against God. Each and every single one of us have sinned against God. But the reality is that God wanted to know us so bad, and he wanted to be with us so bad, that he said, "I'm not going to let mankind's sin be the final say in their relationship with me. So I will come down myself, and I will die for them so that they can have eternal life." Now, what is eternal life? That's a really good question to ask. What is eternal life? If you ask a common believer what it is, and honestly, if you asked me until maybe like 6 months ago, I might have given you a similar answer. What is eternal life? We get to go to heaven and stuff like that. And, you know, actually, if we're being theologically sound on this, heaven is a temporary residence. Many people don't know this. I'll show it to you in a little bit. Heaven is a temporary residence. This heaven that now exists is a temporary residence. This heaven will pass away, the Bible says, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So what is eternal life? If eternal life is not the heaven that we're thinking of right now, then what is eternal life? Can I tell you something? Eternal life is something much better than just that simple concept. Eternal life is what the Bible says in John 17:3. Jesus said, "And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one who you sent to earth." The NIV and every other translation except the NLT puts it like this. This is eternal life. That you may know him who was sent. That you may know Christ. That you may know God. That is eternal life. Eternal life is that we may know God and be with him for eternity. So when that heaven passes away, the one that currently exists, and the new heaven and a new earth come, it'll still be great and glorious. Why? Because we'll still get to know God. We'll still get to be with God. The thing that makes heaven so wonderful, and I've heard Pastor Frank say this many times, the thing that makes heaven so wonderful is not just all the stuff that we talk about. With, you know, the streets of gold, and, you know, people often say that there's many mansions and all this different stuff. It's actually the fact that God is there and that we are with him. See, heaven, a lot of people think that heaven is like a place where, you know, you see a lot of angels flying around. They got diapers on maybe, and they got, you know, Cupid's arrow and stuff. You know, they're shooting it and stuff. It's like, do I really want to go there? That sounds kind of weird and boring. And like, he's like, honestly, Pastor Joey, I don't really even like standing for like more than like, you know, 10 minutes for praise and worship, if I'm just being honest with you and stuff like that. That's something that needs to be fixed, because we're going to be praising God for eternity. So if we can't do that, we got to fix that. But heaven is not... That is imagined incorrectly by us many times. We think that it's just going to be this great big worship, church service, when in reality it's going to be the worship and knowingness of God. That's what heaven is going to be. That's what heaven's going to be. The deep things of God. The deep things of God. What is eternal life? Knowing God. Knowing God. We should have a desire in us to know God. The same way that a child has a desire to know their parents. Have you ever noticed that even if a child doesn't know their parents, or their biological parents, or a child maybe does not have the best upbringing in parents, there's still that desire to know their parents, right? There's still that desire to know them. Even if they act like there isn't, there's still that desire to know who they are. In the same way, we should have that deep desire to know the God that created us, to know our Father, our Heavenly Father, to have a deep desire to have fellowship and intimacy with him. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, "Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time." By the way, I'm just going to stop there. People sometimes use that text of scripture to justify that, well, you know, the thing that God has promised me, it will come in its own time. That's actually not what that scripture is talking about. It's talking about creation. It's talking about, you know, flowers budding in the right season. It's talking about, apple trees being in apple season. It's not talking about your healing. It's not talking about, you know, it's not talking about anything that the Bible promises you now. It's talking about natural things. I just wanted to point that out. Anyway, he has planted eternity in the human heart. He has planted eternity in the human heart. Did you know that eternity is deep in the human heart? Have you ever noticed that if you have a conversation with somebody and you bring up death, everybody's got an opinion about it. And it's like a deep curiosity about it. Even people that don't believe in a heaven or don't believe in anything else, they have their opinion about it. Everybody thinks about what happens after you die. At a funeral, oftentimes, many people will begin to really, really fathom and think. Why? Because eternity is planted on the hearts of men. When you have a conversation with somebody and you're talking to them just about, somebody's talking to you about how they're an atheist or they're this or they're that, my challenge to you would be to start talking about eternity. Start talking about eternity. Their curiosity will be piqued because eternity is written in the hearts of man. Why does everybody have an opinion about eternity? Why does everybody have an opinion about eternal life? Because it is written inside our hearts. God has placed it inside of us. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. See, people really care about what happens to them after they die. It is, evolution and atheism is fun to think about until you're about to die. Or until you know somebody that's about to die. Then the reality of it hits you very, very hard and very, very differently. It's almost like they even know it's not right. I'm recalling this quote, Charles Darwin, on his deathbed. He was even talking about how, you know, this thing doesn't really make sense. I don't really know about all this. This was, I forget his specific quote. And I'm going to misquote. I'm not trying to. I'm paraphrasing the concept. Basically, yeah, I think I was wrong about this one. Why? When the reality of death begins to hit somebody, something changes on the inside of people. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. This is where we're headed. Said this, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. This is where we are heading in the Bible. This is where we are heading in eternity. We are heading towards a new heaven and a new earth where God is going to be among his people. That is the desire of God. If you would like me to summarize the Bible for you in just a couple of thoughts, let me summarize it to you like this. God wants to know you and he wants you to know him. That is the story of the Bible. From the beginning of time in Genesis, at the beginning of all creation, God's desire was to know his creation and was for them to know him. He walked among them. And then at the very end of time, we see the full culmination of us being once again with God in this new heaven and new earth. And God's the angel cries out, look, God's home is now among his people. They will be his people and God himself will be their God. Oh, that's powerful. That's where we are heading in eternity. So if that's where we're headed and that's what eternity is going to look like, wouldn't it be a wise investment in this life to get to know God? To get to know him deeply and intimately and not just on a surface level, but to really get to know the God that we're going to spend eternity with. It's funny. Many people, they want to go to heaven and they say that they're a Christian and they say that they're going to have eternal life, but they don't even know God in this life. They don't even know him in this life. So my question is, do you even understand what eternity is? Because eternity is knowing God forever. That is eternal life. Not my words, Jesus' words. That's what he says. That is eternal life. It is knowing Christ, knowing God. This is where we are headed. So we have to understand eternity. When we understand eternity, we realize that we will know God forevermore. And so this should motivate us to want to know God now. My second point, how can we know God? We have to understand eternity first. And once we get that, now we can do this. Get hungry. Get hungry. What do I mean by the word hungry? Have a desire for. A desire for, a deep desire. Get hungry. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for, this says justice, the proper translation would be righteousness, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who have a hunger for him, who have a hunger for things that are honoring to him. God blesses those who are hungry. If you ever want to be satisfied in life, it begins with a hunger for God. Many people look for satisfaction in a lot of different places. I'm a youth pastor, and so I deal with a lot of issues with youth. But something that I've come to learn as I've talked to more adults as well is the similar issues that plague our youth also plague adults. The difference is adults don't talk about it. The youth will come up to you and they'll say, Pastor Joey, can I just sit down and talk with you? I got to tell you something that I'm dealing with. Adults won't do that because we want to act like we have it all together. Act like nothing's going on. No, that stuff's not going on with me. What are you talking about? I start talking about something like pornography from the pulpit, and adults are like, that's a youthful thing. Is it? Because 99% of men have admitted to watching pornography. Now, you can be the 1% that doesn't do it. But it's a reality in our society. People want to be satisfied, but instead of getting hungry for God, we go to all these other things to satisfy us. Every single human being is longing to be satisfied. Every single one, longing to be satisfied. But we look in all the wrong places sometimes. We look to a relationship. Something that really bothers me with youth, and you see it with adults too, is you see people that cannot be satisfied in life unless they have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. They cannot be satisfied without a significant other. When in reality, God does not want anything to fill your satisfaction except for him. God wants to be the thing that satisfies you. God wants to be the thing that fills you. You ever eat like junk food before and then just feel like not full afterwards, so you just keep eating it? You know what I'm talking about? Like, you go and you eat like a massive thing of ice cream, and you're just like, man, I'm still hungry. Or you eat some chips, you know, three bags of chips, man, I'm still hungry. And like, before you know it, you consume 2,000 calories that are just like empty and meaningless. But then you like, if you just decide to eat like, I don't know, like a chicken breast, it's like 350 calories, you're like, oh, I feel pretty full. It's the same thing with God, actually. It's very simple to be filled if you know God. Because you can go to him, you can get what you're looking for in everything else. The same way junk food, we're trying to fill up on all this junk to make us full. We do this in our lives. We fill up on all this junk to get us to be full in God, to get us to be full in life. But guess what? Nothing can actually satisfy us other than God. We need to get hungry for God. Have a desire for God. I came to church today and I just didn't get anything. I came and I crossed my arms the entire time. I just sat in the back and I just, you know, and I didn't get anything from the service. Yeah, you didn't get anything from the service because the Bible says God blesses those who hunger, for they will be satisfied. People, you know, I can't, you know, I know that a bunch of people got touched in the service tonight, but, you know, I didn't. I've heard people say that to me before. Were you hungry? Was there a hunger? You have to be hungry if you want to be filled. You have to be hungry if you want to be satisfied. People often say, I want more of God. But do we really? I want more of God. But there's no genuine hunger. Pastor Joey, what do you mean? How can you tell that there is a genuine hunger versus no hunger at all? Genuine hunger has action involved with it. Genuine hunger has action involved in it. You know, would everyone just raise their hands to the Lord? Not actually right now, but you know, would everybody just raise your hands to the Lord around this room right now? One person. I'm sorry, but you're not hungry. You're not hungry. Now, God's grace and mercy is so good that I've seen God reach people even in that state and God's hand come on them. But it's much easier if we just get hungry for the things of God. If we open ourselves up to actually receive from the Lord instead of closing ourselves off. I want more of you, God, but only if it's on Sunday. I want more of you, God, but I go to practice 6 times a week. I want more of you, God, but I work late nights. I'll come to church, you know, Sunday morning, maybe, depending on my work schedule. No hunger. It's a problem today in the church. I face this problem with the youth a lot. I'm going to brag on somebody right now. I face this problem in the youth sometimes where people devote 6 days of their week to a sport. But God forbid anyone ask them to dedicate more than one day to the Lord. It's like you're pulling their teeth out. 6 days for sports. I can go to any practice in any game. And can I be honest with some of the parents here in this room? I hope that you encourage your child to prioritize the things of God over the things of this world. I hope that you, when your kid tells you, I want to be in church, that you turn around and say, then you go to church. Because unfortunately, I hear stories from some students whose parents don't really go to church. And they'll tell their mom and dad, you know, mom, dad, I want to go to youth group tonight. I don't want to go to practice tonight. I'll go to practice the 5 other times that I have practiced this week. But tonight, I just want to go to youth. And the parents will be like, no, you need to prioritize your sports commitment. That is the problem that we have in the American church right now. And then this is what happens. And then a parent will come up to me 3 months later when the sport is over, and they'll come and they'll bring their child to me. They'll be crying. Pastor Joey, I don't know what happened. They were coming so consistently, and they were coming so regularly, and they were here all the time. But now that, you know, I don't know what happened. They loved God and they were on fire for God, but now fix them. And I'll look at them and I'll respectfully say to the parent, I'll say, if you make it a priority for them to be here on Wednesday nights and for them to be here on Sunday mornings, then God will touch them and change them. But when you take 3 months off for a sport, don't expect for your child to come back after that season is over full of the fire of the Holy Ghost. There needs to be a new hunger. It needs to start with the parents. Everything starts up top and flows downward. There's actually a flow in God. The Bible talks about it in the book of Psalms, that the oil flows down from the head to the beard of Aaron, down to the garments. There's a flow in God. What's the flow? It starts with the top. That's the parents. And then it flows downward. There's a flow in God that you have to get in. And if you want your kids to be on fire for God, then you have to prioritize the things of God. You have to prioritize the things of God. I just feel to talk about this a little longer. You know, I heard a story that was quite unfortunate recently. I heard of a young man that had the call of God to go into the ministry. And he felt God telling them to go to Rhema Bible Institute in Oklahoma. And they went to Rhema Bible Institute, and the parents disowned the child for going to off to Bible school. The kid came home. They called the pastor of the church that sent him out and said, Pastor, we would rather our kid be found underneath a bridge with a heroin needle sticking out of their arm than at Bible school. That is the opposition that is taking place in America right now. People would rather find their kid. You know what? I'm going to hit this too. People would rather Say to their kid, people have said this to kids in my youth group before. They've said to their kids, they've said, why can't you go to parties and do normal things that normal kids do? Why do you have to go to church so much? Problem in America. We need to get back to a hunger for God where we actually say, God, you are the thing I desire most. Not the sports game, not my job, not anything else. God, I will not be satisfied unless it's in you. We gotta get hungry. We gotta get hungry. See, there's a table in God. There's a table in God. There's a table. What do I mean by that? You can go before the Lord. And there's a table before the Lord where you can grab whatever the Bible says you can have. There's a table. You could take it. But you got to be hungry for it. You got to be hungry for it. Think about it like this. There's a buffet full of food before you. Beautiful buffet. Filet mignon. Getting some people hungry. I don't know if somebody wants like a bagel today or something like that. I like bagels. Bagels are good. There's a buffet full of foods. Whatever you want. And it's right there for the taking. But you have to actually hunger enough to get up and take it. We need to get hungry for God. If we want to know God, there needs to be a hunger in God. Are we understanding this morning? Are we getting this? You guys hear this morning? Amen. Amen. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. It says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. What does that scripture mean? Translation. Love God with everything you got. That's what it means. Love God with everything you got. Did you know that everything in life flows from that scripture? Why does Jesus say that this is the most important commandment? Love the Lord your God with everything you got. Because out of that love for God flows my love for others. Because out of my love for God flows me living a holy and godly life. Because out of my love for God flows me giving to the church and reaping. Out of my love for God flows me prioritizing the things of God. It's all out of the love of God. It starts with a deep and intimate love for God. Me knowing God starts with me just saying, God, I love you and I'm so thankful for what you did in my life. I want to know you more. I want to know the one who saved me. I want to know the one who died for me. God, I want to know you. Knowing God. Knowing God. I have a student that really believes this scripture, and I know they do, because they just told their baseball coach last week, I think, they told their baseball coach, I will no longer be attending practice or games on Wednesday nights because I'm going to go to church. That's loving God. God, nothing else comes in the way of you. I know youth leaders that have rearranged their work schedules just to make sure that they could be there on Wednesday night and Sunday mornings. That's loving God. Loving God in action. That's a hunger for God. That's a desire to know God. To deeply know him. How do I know God more? By coming to church. Two ways. First, you hear the word of God. It falls on your heart. Second, you worship in response to him. We can know God in a more intimate way. Amen. Amen. Psalm 42, verse 1. This scripture was so deep in my spirit a couple weeks ago. I remember. It was powerful. It hit me so hard. As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. What a powerful scripture. God, as a deer longs for streams of water. Okay, maybe in our culture we don't really think about deer like that. Let's talk about a dog. You ever see your dog run around in the yard and your dog's going crazy and stuff like that in the yard, and then they come in, go right to the drinking bowl, and they just lap that water right up? That right there is the hunger level and the thirst that we should have for God. How many of you guys, you've ever maybe done like a strenuous activity? How many of you have done like a strenuous activity recently? Do we have anybody here? Some people, we got to get out more. That's all right. That's all right. I played basketball the other day. I was with a group of students. They were at my house and we were all hanging out, and we walked down the street, and there was these random kids on our street that were playing basketball. We just hopped in and joined them. And I'll be honest with you, my conditioning could be a little bit better. But anyway, but I'll tell you what, after I was done playing that basketball game, after you're done with that strenuous activity, how many of you have just really wanted water? And if somebody goes and hands you like apple juice, you might take it, but it's like, I need water. There comes a point where only water will satisfy your thirst. Regardless of how much fluid you have of anything else, you got even Gatorade. You have Gatorade, you have apple juice, you have orange juice, you have soda. At some point, you just need water. At some point, there should get a place in our life where we go, I just need God. What I need every single day is I need God. I need to drink of that well every single day. I thirst for you, Lord. Imagine if there was such a deep thirst in the American church. You know, there's such a deep thirst in the African church. In Africa, the church in Africa. I know a lot about it because I listen to guys that preach in Africa. People will walk 5 hours to get to church service on Sunday morning. Walk 5 hours. Go to a church with 1 million people in it. Actually 1 million people in it. And they'll walk 5 hours. They'll go to a 5 hour service and then they'll walk home. 15 hour day. In America, you think that's happening? I don't think so. Not right now. Somebody says, we just announced a couple weeks ago, we had service Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. Hop in your car, about 3 hours total time commitment, maybe three, max 4 hour time commitment. You know, that's just a lot. We got to get our hunger and thirst up for the Lord. Where we say, God, I want to be in your house. God, it should be the regular habit of every single member of this church to be here every single Sunday. Every single Sunday. And I may be preaching to the choir right now. If you're here this morning, I understand that. But let me challenge every single one of us, including myself. We should be in the house of the Lord every single time that we possibly can. And can I go one further? You should be here on Wednesday nights. As much as you possibly can. Move around your schedule. I'm just really tired after a long day. Get here. Get here. Rest in God. Come and receive from His Word. Come and receive from our pastor. Powerful. Let's get our hunger up for the Lord. God wants to know you. My last point tonight. Go to the secret place. How can we know God? The first thing that I said is we have to understand eternity, right? Second thing is we have to get hungry. But the third thing is to go to the secret place. This is the culmination of both of those two points. When you understand eternity and you understand hunger, it will drive you to the secret place. What is the secret place? I'll explain. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. It says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. Powerful. Amen. What is that? That's called the secret place. The secret place. A lot of us are really good at outwardly loving God and outwardly saying we know God. We're the first person to throw our hands up in worship. We're the first person to throw God first out there. But do we shut the door? Get on our knees and spend time in the secret place. Did you know that you can get to such a deepness in God that you'll shut your door, start praying, and you'll look at your phone or your watch, and 2 hours have gone by? That's how deep you can get in the presence of God, where you're just caught up in His presence. I have a friend that I went to Bible college with. The Lord one day said, get in your closet. He was like, get in my closet? He was like, are you serious? He said, okay. So he had a little, like at Bible school, we had these like little closets that, to be honest with you, he's a tiny man. So he probably, much easier for him to be able to get into his closet than me. I don't think I would have fit. But he got in his closet and he shut the door behind him. And he just started talking to the Lord. And he said he came out from the closet and it's 6 hours had gone by. And he went, are you serious? He said, I thought I was in there for 30 minutes. 6 hours had gone by. He got caught up in the secret place because he just wanted to know God. That's the deep level that we can know God. You know, Jesus said something. People think 2 hours, an hour sounds like a long time. Jesus said to his disciples, could you not tarry 1 hour? Could you not tarry 1 hour? In other words, Jesus was saying, seriously, it's just an hour. And I'm not saying by any means that if you spend 45 minutes one day or 30 minutes one day that like you're going to hell or anything like that. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. But there is a deep place you can get in God where you're just caught up in his presence. So wonderful. He'll begin to speak things to you. He'll begin to minister through the word to you. It's powerful. Get in the secret place. The deep things of God. Luke chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. Let's just go to verse 16, if you don't mind, just for sake of time. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. Why do I bring this scripture up? I bring this scripture up because Jesus, the Son of God, God manifested in the flesh, often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. How much more do we need to pray if Jesus prayed? How much more? Jesus had a longing. Now, people miss this sometimes. They're like, see, Jesus wasn't really God. No, Jesus was fully God and fully man. In his humanity, he understood that he needed to know God. We need to mimic Jesus and understand we need to know God. John chapter 4, verse 7, you've probably heard of this story. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. Why are you asking me for a drink? Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. Living water. She said, where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? Next verse, if you don't mind. How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoy? Ready? This is what I want to read. Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Let me explain a little bit of context of this scripture. It was the belief in worship team. You guys can come up. We're just going to end in a song of worship this morning. They thought that this well, Jacob's well, they thought that it was a special well. They had this understanding that it was a special well with special water. They had this understanding that there was something supernatural about this well. That's what the Samaritan people believed, that it was Jacob's well and that it was a special well and stuff like that. But Jesus says, in response to this idea that this physical well was something supernatural and special, he says, no, 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 I am the well. Draw from me and you will not thirst. You can draw from the Lord. Can I say something that might challenge some people's theological doctrine? There is no dry season in God. You know, I'm just going through a dry season right now. You haven't been to the well. You haven't been to the well. I've never once in my life had a dry season where I was actively seeking after God, looking to draw from the well, and I got nothing. God is the well that will never run dry. He never runs dry. If he never runs dry, then how could we be dry? Because if we are continually drawing from him the way that we ought to, we will never be dry in God. You know, I'm just going through a desert season, a wilderness season. You know, the only time there were desert and wilderness seasons in the Bible were because people were disobedient. So are you being disobedient? It's an excuse that people can use to not spend time with the Lord. It's an excuse that people use. I'm going through a dry season right now. No, you're not. You're going through a dry season right now because you're choosing to. Draw from the well. Draw from the well. The Bible says in Psalm 1:3 that the righteous, they're like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither and they prosper in all that they do. So either the Bible is lying or we are lying. There is no dry season in God. You can produce fruit in every single season. The Bible says in James 4:8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. You know, I've just been drawing near to God, but I just don't feel like God's given me much back. That's a contradiction of the scripture. If you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Pastor Joey, how can I get to this deep place in God? How can I do it? Get in that secret place. Shut the door. What am I going to say? Talk. The same way you talk to anybody else. So I've often provided formulas for people through the Lord's Prayer of how they can pray. And there is a way in which that you can go about prayer if you want to do it more orderly. But there's something about just getting in the presence of God and just begin talking. Father, I just thank you for how good you are today. Lord, it's such a pleasure to be able to be in your presence today. Just like that. God, you know, I was thinking about this today, God. I've said this to the Lord, I promise you, just like this. Lord, I was thinking about this today. You know, as I was standing up there preaching and I was talking about spending time with you, it gave me so much joy, God. Talk to him. And then as you're praying, pray in the Holy Ghost if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And if you're not, seek after that. Just begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. Watch and see as God will put things on your heart to pray for. Pray for Mr. Rizzo and his family. Okay, Lord, I'll pray for Mr. Rizzo and his family. Just begin to pray for him. Just begin to talk to God. Then open up your word and start reading it. And watch and see as stuff will jump off the pages to you. Wow, I never saw that in the scripture before. Get hungry and God will satisfy you. Thirst and draw from the well. Amen. 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 You know, did you know that our bodies cannot go without physical water for more than 3 days? Can't. We can't go without water for more than 3 days. Why would we try spiritually to go without water for an extended period of time? Why would we? The same way that it's very rare that any of us in this room don't drink water in a regular day, we should make it very irregular that we don't drink from living water every single day. Get before the Lord. Talk to him throughout your day. Don't just go to the secret place and forget God throughout the rest of your day. Keep him a part of your day. Be led of the Spirit. I was going to talk about being led of the Spirit, but I'm going to finish up for sake of time. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. And this is speaking of the gifts of the Spirit. But then we shall see face to face. You know, I hope that Christians don't get to heaven, or people that claim to be Christians don't get to heaven and look at someone face to face, Jesus Christ, that they don't even know or recognize. I hope that not be the case. We get into heaven one day and we're standing right before Jesus Christ. We're looking at him face to face and he utters the most scary words in the entire Bible. I never knew you. Many people will be shocked. Lord, I did all this stuff for you. Lord, I donated my time to the church and Lord, I was nice to people. And Lord, I gave things to people. And Lord, I did all this stuff. I came to church every Sunday. But he's going to say, but I didn't know you. Knowing God. I want to spend eternity with a God that I know. I want to be like Paul. And know Christ. I want to know Christ. And I hope that you want to know Christ this morning as well. You can deeply know God. You can deeply know God. I'll end with this. Did you know that you, if you walk with the Lord and know God, you never have to make another misstep another day in your life? These are things you don't really hear sometimes. You do in this church because it's a good one. But you don't hear these things sometimes. Romans chapter 8 verse 14 is very clear. They that are led or those who are led by the Spirit, they are the children of God. You never have to wonder what your next step is. You can walk in the Spirit and God will show you where to go. You never have to misstep. In your business, you never have to make a bad business decision because you're walking in the Spirit. In your job, you don't ever have to take the wrong job because you're walking by the Spirit. When you walk by the Spirit, you never have to make another misstep in your life. Well, how many of you guys know that we all sometimes make a bad decision and mistake? What if I told you you didn't have to again? Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. The Bible's clear. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need to repent and give our life to Jesus Christ. But once you do that, what if I told you never have to make another misstep another day in your life? It's possible. You can be led of the Spirit, but you must know God to be led by the Spirit. You must know God. Know God today. He wants to know you. Knowing God's the most important thing that we can do in the Christian life. Knowing God. It's more important than watching a sports game. It's more important than a job. It's more important. What if I even told you it's more important than your spouse and your kids? Knowing God. Jesus actually says, if you love your family more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. Wow. God wants to know you today. God wants to know you today. Here's how I just feel to end this service this morning. I want to leave you with a challenge to know God. Know God. To really get to know Him. Maybe you're in here and you have been getting to know God. You do go to the secret place. Let me challenge you to keep pressing in further. I'm even challenging myself as I preach. I hope you understand that. This is not just you do this and you do that. This is a challenge to even me as I'm preaching to continue to press in to know God. Because we can never even imagine the depth in God. God is like a river. You can keep going deeper and deeper and deeper until you're fully submerged. And even when you're fully submerged, there's an even deeper level that you can go to. You'll never run out of the deep things of God. You'll never run out. Would you stand to your feet?